Get out of 1 Corinthians 15. So before I go into the class for today, I wanted to tell you where we're heading, because now that we're in chapter 16, I believe that there's an outside chance we could get through 16 today, but probably this week and next week, and then we'll finish up. Danny has been patiently waiting for us to finish this class for him to start again a second adult Sunday school class. So Danny is going to actually teach 2 Corinthians. So I am going to teach a class on covenant theology. We're actually going to switch venues. Danny's going to be in here. I'm going to be in the fellowship hall. Partly because we already have a class that I taught many years ago on covenant theology that's on the website, and I think it would be good to have Danny recorded. So the only downside for me being in there is it's not going to be recorded. But what's that? That's the upside. That's right. So if you don't want to have to worry about microphones, you don't want to have to think about being recorded, you come to my class on covenant. If you want to just continue in the Corinthians mode, and Danny's going to do 2 Corinthians, then you can come here. If you're going to do the covenant class, and you're really you don't have to come prepared at all. I really don't want to make my classes that way. But if you're ambitious, one of our seminary professors, Dr. Belcher, has put together an introduction to covenant theology. This is not a large book at all, but let me get here. The if you split the book in half, the first half of the book is an introduction to covenant theology. The second half of the book is Dr. Belcher dealing with all of the variants within covenant theology today. So someone like, I think of Joe back there, Joe Eakin, he probably would love the second half of the book. But someone, even like myself, I gain more benefit from the first half of the book. And as much as there are many books on covenant theology that are out there today, this is the first book that was done with purposely trying to understand the covenant theology of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So, I've talked to Dr. Belcher about it. I said, Dr. Belcher, this is great, because a lot of times you'll read a covenant theology book and then you'll read the confession and you'll be like, how does this fit together? You know, there's just different terminology sometimes. Even someone as wonderful as O. Palmer Robertson, who did Christ of the Covenants, he uses different terminology than the confession does. And you're just like, what's he talking about? And so this was done explicitly to try to help people have a primer in covenant theology, using the language, and even it brings in all the texts of the Westminster Confession. So I find this extremely helpful. It's the one book that I think is worthwhile. If you're interested in this, let me know. I can order a bunch of them. And so it will just help you as I go through the class. We'll be looking at covenant works, covenant grace, Adamic covenant, you know, covenant with Noah, Moses, Abraham, Moses, David, you know, all the way to the new covenant. We'll look at all those things, and this will just help you. So if you want it, you won't need it, you won't have to have it, but if you want it, you can have it. So anyway, it'll be up here, you can look at it. Just ask me, you can text me, you can phone me, and I can get several of these and have them for us. So any questions on that? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for 1 Corinthians and the Word of God. Thank you that you are glorious. As we talk about the topics in 1 Corinthians 16, I find my heart just kind of wanting to go back and bask in the glories of 1 Corinthians 15. But Lord, all scripture is God-breathed, and you will use this to help us as your people as well. And just thank you for your church, and thank you that we have a mission in this life and that you've called us to. We just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 to start. Can we get a microphone to somebody?
Test.
All right, good. Jim Pate, bring it down here to Jim.
Yep. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me.
All right, so this is your opportunity. There's a lot in this text. Doesn't seem like a lot to you when you first read it, but there's a lot in here. So I want to just get some observations or questions from you on these four short verses. My first thing, just to kick it off, what is this section concerning? What's it about? What's that? Supporting the church. It's a collection. He just calls it a collection. You could call it tithing, but it's not necessarily tithing at this point. He doesn't list. It doesn't actually call it that. You said support. Yeah, the collection. So, all right. So that gets us off. Now, what other things do you see in the text? Little details in the text that we want to talk about. Right, so it has to be its collection before he gets there. And you just said it might be for him. Personally, there's actually some things that say that it's not necessarily for him. But just keep looking. That's great, Lori. Way to get us going. Okay, it's for the saints. Someone else? There you go. So it's done on the first day of each week. Okay? Okay, so this collection is also one that's that he's done in the Galatian church. Yep. See, that's why it's for the saints, but it's for the saints in Jerusalem. All right, so you give according to means. I know that in this church way back there was this faith promise, you know, what do you think you're going to get? And so you like promise something that you hope to have, and this is very clear. You give according to your means. Danny. Yeah, so he wants delegates. Okay, that's good. You guys are doing pretty good there. Yeah, questions are good.
Is the pointing out of the first day of the week just practical because it's when they're together, or is he implying here that this giving should be part of your worship?
I think the latter. I think that this is one of those places in Scripture where we see the church making the transition. The Jewish synagogues would regularly have met on Saturdays. to meeting on the first day of the week. So there's a, and it shows that there's a regular, because he's saying, look, this is the day that you're already gathering for worship. This is when you should bring these collections. So that's it's not the only place in Scripture that we go to for worship on the first day of the week, but it does help us to see that it was done, that this is the first day of the week, that it was a part of the regular gatherings, and therefore it was a part of worship. That's a great. This is what Danny was talking about, delegates. Okay, so Paul wants people who are trustworthy, and the church considers trustworthy. Now you can imagine if you are taking, you don't just write a check. You're taking like tangible gold pieces, lots of money. What do you think would probably happen on a journey or could happen on a journey if you have a lot of money and only one or two people carrying it? Get robbed. So, and then you could think of if you didn't have people that were very trustworthy, then maybe they could steal some of the money. How would the people in Jerusalem know that, you know, if there's $1,000, maybe they get to Jerusalem, oh, there's only 750, you know, so you want trustworthy people handling the money. Maybe, but these people are representatives of the church in Galatia, probably had maybe a statement of how much, you know, but they're the ones that we are chosen as representatives of our church to go and help these saints. And I think it also helps the saints in Jerusalem to know that it's not just a couple wealthy individuals, but it is whole churches that are helping the church in Jerusalem. So it gives this feeling of we're one church and we're helping each other in this, not just an individual giving some money. Good, great question, okay? Any idea why they're taking it to the saints in Jerusalem? I heard it both. One person said famine, another person said persecution. Both of those had occurred. So there was a famine throughout the land. Particularly hit hard the people in Jerusalem because the Jews hated the Christians in Jerusalem. So there was like a stronger amount of persecution. So if you're a Christian in the Jerusalem area, you probably couldn't get jobs. It was just harder. So you were experiencing more of the weight of the famine because you're in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, why would there's famine all over the world, though. There's another theological reason why Paul has said we're going to help the Jerusalem church. There's a practical reason, but there's a theological reason as well. Yes, but it's not the temple. But that's good thinking. Joe? Say it again. Romans 11. I got Romans 15. Do you have Romans 11? Okay, thank you. Take him the microphone so he can read that. And basically 25 to 27, Joe, is what you need to read.
Yep, there you go. All right, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings.
Okay, so what he's saying here is that the Jerusalem church is where the blessing to the Gentiles began. So that, and you might, I mean, you could go back and say, well, part of it was because the church got scattered because of persecution. But he wants the Gentile Christians over in Galatia and Corinth, he wants them to realize that they are only Christians because of this work of the Spirit at Pentecost that started, and they're the fruit of that. So that there's one church. Go ahead. Yeah.
He says the same thing. He says we were grafted in among the others and now share in that nourishing root.
There you go. So, it is real. So Romans 11 deals with, yeah, right. So there's this idea that there's not a Gentile church and a Jewish church, but somehow they're connected with each other and they share in the same blessings. And so the Gentiles are acknowledging their dependence on the blessings given to the Jews that were fulfilled in Christ in the pouring out of the Spirit. And so therefore they have an obligation to help, not just Jews in general, but to help the Jewish church. Okay? So, and Paul really wants to make that connection because there's only one church. Remember, in Corinthians, we actually made the case that part of the reason for the gift of tongues was to demonstrate that there's not multiple churches, but there's only one church. And so Paul's living out his theology in the way that he practices things. Okay? Now, it's also, I can theologize a little bit more here. What does this do to the theology that says if you're now in Christ, you should be materially wealthy? Shuts it down entirely. I mean, the very heart of the church, those in Jerusalem, are in desperate need. And it also says that, I get it, if someone is lazy and won't work for themselves, Paul says in other places, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But it goes into the mindset that just because you work doesn't mean that you will be able to provide for your means at all times. And God, I think, actually orchestrates the famine in the situation in Jerusalem and makes the Jews have this need because he wants to bring the church together. So think about that in our own situations. Just because you're walking with God doesn't mean you might not have needs. And he designs some people to have more and others to have less so that the church will function as a church. Right? Loving each other, sharing with each other. Jesus says that the poor will always be with us. I also think it's interesting in this text, it says that this is a collection for the saints as directed. You're supposed to do this. This is not just something for the wealthy to give. It's an injunction to the whole church to give. So even if you don't have a whole lot, let's say you can only put a few dollars in the pot on a Sunday morning, that's okay. It's the means that you have been given, and you're connected with the whole church. And just because another person could give more than you doesn't make any difference. You're all just contributing to this. And this is what Paul wants. Let's see. I think we're hitting most of the stuff. The Directory of Worship in our Book of Church Order writes this. The Holy Scriptures teach that God is the owner of all persons and all things, and that we are but stewards of both life and possessions, that God's ownership and our stewardship should be acknowledged, that this acknowledgement should take the form, in part, of at least giving a tithe of our income and other offerings to the work of the Lord through the Church of Jesus Christ, thus worshiping the Lord with our possessions, and that the remainder should be used as becomes Christians. It is both a privilege and a duty plainly enjoined in the Bible to make regular, weekly, systematic, and proportionate offerings for the support of religion and for the propagation of the gospel in our own and foreign lands and for the relief of the poor. So this, I think this passage helps us to see that the relief of the poor is an important part of our givings. Now, to be clear, this is the poor who are saints, who are in the church. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't use our mercy fund to help those outside of the church, but it does say that we have a prior duty to help the poor within our church. And that's one of the ways that the world will see that we are Christians, by how we love one another and help one another. Now, I know in our day, those of you who are older, it's almost like helping the church is not the important thing. Let's go out and help the unbelieving world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But I think that the priority is to help those within the church. John Frame once said, you will never alleviate all the poor in the world. But it is a doable goal to make sure that no member of your church is starving. That's a doable thing. Not saying we got to lift everybody up to equality and have the same amount, but I mean, when it comes to starving a member of your church, that just, we don't want that to happen. So, okay. I don't think I have a whole lot more else on this. Any other questions or thoughts before we move on to the next section? I purposely haven't gone into tithing at this point. We could do that. The New Testament doesn't really look at, it doesn't reestablish tithing like it is in the Old Testament. I think tithing, our Book of Church Order says that tithing is a baseline to give. I think it's a good thing to do. But Paul in 2 Corinthians, which Danny will get to, talks more about generosity and doing more, as much as you can kind of thing. And I think that's more of how the New Testament talks about it. It's that you should do as much as you're able. So with generosity, says things like, the way you give to others will be shown back to you, that kind of stuff. So I'm not going into all that right now. How you use your money matters to God and is a part of worship. That's the part of this whole thing. So, okay, let's keep going. 5-9. Nathan Graybill, give that to him. He can read it for us.
After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
Okay. One thing I should have mentioned but didn't. What Paul doesn't want to do is he'd rather them give regularly than him come and kind of strong-arm them or manipulate their emotions and try to get them to give all at once. And that is a practice that we've tried to do in our church too. We have very few offerings and love offerings and special offerings. We just want people to regularly give according to the generosity in their heart and what God has blessed them with. So I'm not criticizing other churches to do it differently, but you don't get a lot of Hey, we really need you right now. Give today. You know, so-and-so is going to starve if you don't give today. It's Paul would not, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to have, he would rather them give regularly. So just, all right, so here we are. This 5-9, what does Paul want to do? He wants to go visit them. Danny will deal with this a lot in 2 Corinthians 1 especially, but he never gets there. And so he's going to have to say, are my plans yes, yes, and no, no at the same time, right? He's going to have to deal with that next time. But at this point, he's saying, I want to get there. I'm coming, you know. But he does throw in there, if the Lord permits, you know. Where is he when he's writing the letter? Ephesus, we think. He could have traveled by ship, but he decides to travel over land. He wants to stay there for some time, maybe the whole winter, at least until Pentecost. And you'll understand that Paul has this vow that he takes, that he wants to actually go up to Jerusalem at Pentecost. And, you know, so he's kind of got these plans worked out in his mind. But he's got great ministry that he wants to do, and he's also facing what else? Persecution, opposition, adversaries, all those kind of things. And so the best laid plans that we have always get thrown, kinks get thrown into them, right? So again, just like we shouldn't think that, oh, if we're just following the Lord, all of our plans should just fall into place. He just opens doors and ministry's easy. No, God can be doing great things and there can be great opposition at the same time. Don't think that God's only in it when it's easy. He can be in it when it's tough. Let's see. Other questions from this? Plans are good. Good to make plans. But they don't always work out the way you want. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Mm-hmm. That's right. He did. Yeah, so that's an excellent. As you're reading these kind of texts, you're like, yeah, he wants to be in the church. He wants to hang out there for a while and get to know people and, yep, relationships. Anybody follow Blackaby? Ever heard of Henry Blackaby? Yeah, it's more so in Baptist circles, I think, but he was always like, look for where God is working and just kind of jump in on that. I don't know that I would follow him in myself. You know, I think you bloom where you plant if you're in season or out of season. But Paul actually, you know, as a traveling missionary, he had the flexibility. If people are hungering for the word in this place, he could be there, right? And so he did, so... All right, 10 through 12, let's read that. We're going quick today. We might get this chapter done. Let's see. Raise your hand if you want to read, and Kyle will give you the... There you go. 10 through 12, Mary.
When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am, so let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity.
Okay. What's Paul's purpose for Timothy going to Corinth? Mm Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, yeah. Timothy's not Paul. He's not quite as bold as Paul is, you know, and so he doesn't want people to despise him. Why would they maybe despise him? He's young. He's not Paul. We were expecting Paul. Who are you? Oh, that I didn't. Well, with Corinth, probably Corinthians wouldn't care about that. I don't think that much. And remember, Paul has dealt with some hard, difficult issues in this letter in Corinth. And here comes Timothy along, and they might think, "We don't have to listen to you," you know. And so he just, "No, you need to listen to this guy. He's here for your benefit," and he wants them to respect Timothy. Why does he mention Apollos? Think about the whole letter. They're in the same ministry. And Paul's not preventing Apollos from coming. It's just Apollos didn't want to come. You know, he's kind of letting them know this. So you can just kind of see the practical outworkings of the ministry. Oh, good. Yeah. Oh, that's... So you may not have heard this, but Benji, excellent. So Paul went to great pains to say that I provided for my own means, but when Timothy comes, he says, you better take care of him. So again, shows the normal practice is if somebody's doing the work of the Lord, that the church should pay for their needs. So, good. Mm-hmm.
To be leaders, and I think that also encourages other young people to come into the church. So, you know, Paul could be using Timothy or thinking of those things with Timothy also because he can minister to younger people.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent. Well said. This that in the women's ministry of Western North Carolina, Highlands Presbytery, they installed three new younger ladies as officers, and just how encouraging that was to the next generation of the church, and that's good. All right, 13 and 14. Laura, you want to read that?
Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were...
Oh, that's good. Just stop right there. Yeah, yeah. Just those five imperatives. You can see Paul is not... he's not politically correct. Okay. What are we supposed to be watching? Be watchful. Okay, false teachings. Be careful you don't get led astray. But that could also be stand firm in the faith. But like, so these are just five quick imperatives. I think that's it. Be watchful. He's going to come. You know, think about it. And maybe I'm a little bit onto this because the second coming and the judgment is in my mind because of Revelation, but I think he's like, be watchful. It can happen. You know, be prepared. Stay alert. Keep believing. You don't want to be taken by surprise when this occurs. Okay? Keep obeying. Keep believing. Keep awake. Think of the women with the lanterns and the oil starts going out. You know, stay awake. Be ready for his return. That kind of thing. Mm-hmm. That's great. And you could see then, if you take it that way, Howard, imperative 1 and imperative 5 are bookends, kind of. Do everything in love. So, you know, be on your guard. It's a general term, but like it's, don't just be, oh yeah, whatever happens, you know, who cares? I mean, you have to be alert. You have to be actively thinking, I need to watch myself, watch my attitudes, look for Christ, you know, keep loving, those sort of things. The second imperative, watchfulness is vigilance, might be a good way to think of it, vigilance. The second one is stand firm in the faith. And I would say that this has to do with doctrine. Don't act like doctrine doesn't matter. It matters. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. You're going to have opposition in that. John Calvin says, we owe to Scripture the same reverence which we owe to God. I like that. All right, the next one, act like men. Now, there's all kinds of things that people would attack this and say it's chauvinistic and that women can be brave too. And I would tell you absolutely every quality that I think is put forth in this statement, act like men, could be equally true of women. So I think bravery, courage, be honorable, have gentleness mixed with love, be like Christ. I think that's really what it's talking about. But I don't think we need to be ashamed that he puts it in terms, act like a man. And I think, in fact, we ought to laud the fact that you can be a male and not be a man. And he's saying true men act in this way. Okay, defending. But I think he's not just talking to the men. I think he's talking to the whole church. I think he's saying to men and women, act like men. Like, in other words, have the bravery. Women, you too. And I think we do a disservice if we think, oh, this is just the way men act and then women can't be brave. No, he's telling women to be brave too. He's just, but in other words, I'm trying to walk a ridge line here. One side, we could be say there, to even say act like men is just bad. You shouldn't even put it in that kind of terminology. You should just say act brave or be courageous. But Paul's not afraid to say play the man, right? But he's speaking to both men and women when he says that. So you could have that side of it. You shouldn't even say it, but you can have the other side that there is no distinction between men and women. The qualities of a man should be bravery and courage and strength that's used to protect and to care for others and love. That's the purpose of God giving strength to men. And so it's not saying that women can't have that. It's just saying that God has designed men with this strength. And in our day and age, young men need to hear this. Strive to be strong. Strive to be courageous. Be honorable. Protect those who are weaker than you. Not a bad thing. But we don't want to say that to the side that, oh, well, but women are just weak. That's not what we're saying either. Women need to be brave. They need to use the strength that God's given to them as well. So, okay.
The mic?
Yeah.
I had the mic, so I was going to do that.
The That's great. So for some reason you shut the mic off when you were talking. But it was well said. And I think it was in my statement that just because you're a male doesn't mean you're a man in the way God says you should be a man. You do have to be taught to be a man. And it has to be something that you're built into you to say, it's like a vision for what you want to become. And I do think in our day and age, we have told men that this vision is gone. They just like eroded the vision for manhood. And that's not a good thing. No problem with women as well, trying to be strong, as long as you're not trying to be a man, but having the same virtues of courage and strength and those kind of things, I think is good. Okay, next on there after play the man is be strong. And I think in this is not talking about physical strength at all. I don't think he cares how physically strong they are. He's talking about strong in the faith, and he's talking about strong in their battle standing against evil. Okay. And then he says, do everything in love. And when I think of love, I think of humility and service. Humility and service. So the world wants you to use strength in order to make others serve you. And the Bible says that you are to use whatever strength you have to serve others in humility. All right, any questions or comments on this? Just good, quick, brief. This is what I want you to do. 15 to 18. Give that to...
Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people.
Okay, again, just try to. Who is this Stephanas guy? He's what? First convert, okay. And what task? Why does he bring him up? Right, and what do you think he says? Paul says that Stephanas, and he gives a couple other guys that came with him, have made up for your absence. So why do you think they were sent? Why do you think the Corinthians church sent them to Paul? To minister to Paul. Yeah. And they made up, not everybody could go to Paul to help him, so they made up for your absence. They refreshed Paul's spirit. And so it's interesting. I like the ending of verse 18. What does he want the Corinthian church to do for these men? Acknowledge them. Sometimes people are like, oh, don't acknowledge Christian, because they might be proud, or they might take it the wrong way. You know, let's keep them humble. Paul's like, no, acknowledge these men. They have refreshed me. They have loved me. They have done good deeds for me, and they've also helped you in your church. You should acknowledge them. Not a bad thing. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. You know, when somebody actually takes out of their time to serve the church, acknowledge that as best you can. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Somebody's done it for you. Acknowledge it. Tell them thank you. Verse 16, he says, to do what to these men? He doesn't call them elders, but he does tell them to be subject to them. Come under their leadership. One of the ways that you can recognize them is actually being teachable and learning from your leaders. So, all right, 19 through 24, we're closing it out. Junior, you want to read?
The churches in the province of Asia send your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. My love, I'm sorry.
All right. Just real quickly, who are Aquila and Priscilla? Tent makers. They were also people who ministered in Ephesus even before Paul. So they're a host family there. Who are all the brothers? Yeah, mainly I would say the members of the Church of Ephesus, but you know, maybe larger region as well. What is this holy kiss? This is one Clark loves. Clark, what do you do with this verse? How would you interpret this verse, Clark? What's that? He says, I give all my affections right here, and he pointed to his wife. A holy kiss, unless you've been in like a Middle Eastern culture, it's really hard to envision this, but you can go up to people and it's not even like you put your lips on the other person's cheek. It's just like you're cheek to cheek and you like that and you go to both sides back and forth. It's very similar to the way we use a handshake, really. It's a form of greeting. And it was unfortunately, Clark, it was meant to be done towards other men that you would greet. you would maybe kiss your wife in private on the lips, but you would do this in public, right, with other people. So anyway, the point of bringing it up is there should be visible expressions of your affection. I'm a guy that likes touch. Clark's one who doesn't. And that's okay to be different. I pick on him, but you know, it's okay to be different. But there should be some outward visible expression that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. That is a well said point. So I'll try to say that since it didn't get on the mic, but it's one of the ways that we can push back against our culture, because our culture says that if there's any touch or any sort of affection, then it must be sexualized affection. And we can push back on that there can be appropriate touch that is non-sexualized. And that's something that we need to fight against our culture on this. Now, can we get it all back at once? Can we? No, but I think it is a challenge to us to fight against the what the culture squeezes us into. And it's funny because I know, especially among young people, if you even give someone else a hug, the other young people will look and say, oh, they must be dating. They must be this. They must be that. Maybe you're gay. You know, all those kind of things. We laugh, but it's true. I mean, you know, two girls, you know, give each other a hug. Oh, maybe they're gay. Well, no, we need to say no. That's not us. We can actually have appropriate affection that's non-sexualized. Okay. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. What do we assume from that? He didn't write the rest of the book. Not that it didn't come from his ideas, but there was some sort of secretary. The big word that we use in theologians is called amanuensis. And all that means is a glorified secretary, kind of like a speechwriter. Presidents don't usually write their own speeches. They have a speechwriter. They look it over. I like this. I don't like this. Change this a little bit. Whatever. But they don't write it. But they put their name on it, right? And in some ways, Paul uses amanuensis, and this is one where he's like signing his letter. This is me. So. Although Riddlebarger, he's a theologian, says, oh no, he wrote the whole letter. So anyway, yeah, whatever. Verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, what? Guys, this is just the hard reality. Paul's not being harsh here. Kevin, do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all the time? Yeah. Good for you. Clark, do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all the time? Do you have some love for God? Absolutely. Paul's just saying, look, if you have no love of God, you're in deep trouble. You're still under his curse. It's like saying, I have no faith in God. Now, God may still have to judge us. You might say, to Kevin, yeah, let's, like, you really love me with all. but the fact of the matter is, Paul's not judging. He's just basically saying, don't give up this pursuit of loving God. You want to walk away from God and not love him? You're going to experience the curse of God. I know he's not. I know that's the point. He's not making the judgment. He's just saying there is a coming of the Lord, and you do not want the Lord to show up when you have no faith and no love of him. It's just a reality. And that's why he says immediately after that, our Lord come. The singers, that gives the name of a group of singers that actually in Greek, our Lord come is the word. Maranatha, that's it. Yep. So that's what Maranatha means, our Lord come. If you understand, let him be accursed, in the Greek, anathema. So anathema, Maranatha. You hear how those go together? So he's just, you know, let the one who doesn't love God anathema, but Maranatha, our Lord come. It's in the Greek, it sounds like it's almost poetic. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is just about as simple and as concise of a blessing that you could possibly give. He's finishing his letter with the grace of the Lord. You are under God's blessing. 2 Corinthians, he goes a little bit longer. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But here, just the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then he finishes, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So he's got the big picture, blessing of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he also gives them my little blessing. Right? My love be with you. I think that's the proper balance, right? I mean, Peter, you need the blessing of Jesus Christ, but it's not wrong for me to give you my blessing. I think that's an appropriate way to think about this. And even Paul's blessing is not just his independent, it is him in Christ Jesus. So, maybe a good way to end this is that Paul is demonstrating in his own blessing to the whole Corinthian church, of which he's got a lot of, some of them are siding with Apollos and not following Paul, and he's my blessing be with you all. He's finishing on a note of love towards the whole church. Maybe that's a good way for us to end this, Howard, thinking about the love aspect of this. I love you guys, all of you, even with your warts and your problems and the difficulties and the challenges and even the divisions, I love you. So he's trying to demonstrate in his own life towards them a compassion and a love. All right, any questions? This is it. We finished 1 Corinthians today. Woo-hoo! So what are we going to do next week? You have to decide. If you come in here, you'll see the Timothy, Danny Beck, carrying on into 2 Corinthians, 4 Corinthians, if you follow the letters as they are. So he'll be doing that in here, and I will be with those hardcore people that really just love the covenant, or those who are absolutely uncertain of what covenant theology is. This will be just like a nice primer in helping you understand what covenant theology is. So that'll I just want to stress, I want both classes to be full. I don't care which way. If they're all here, I want you guys to go to the class that you want to go to. So enjoy that. Thank you, Father, for this class. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the love of Christ. And Lord, forgive our lack of love for you. But Lord, everyone in this room is here today, I believe, because they want to love you. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.